Topic this afternoon is content in singleness. And this follows what we studied last week, physical intimacy in marriage. So I'm just wondering whether spouses here have had the opportunity to apply God's word. Wives, have your husbands been more romantic? And have your wives also been more romantic? We listen to the word of God to apply it in our lives. And likewise, in this passage that we have just read, we want to see how we might apply it to our lives as well, either single or married. Being content in singleness. I think that's a pertinent title because it is true that many who are single struggle with being single. I mean, I confess, when I was single, and after asking my wife to be the first time and being rejected, and asking the second time and not getting a clear answer, you know, I struggled. You know, people do struggle with singleness. And of course, it doesn't help that there is also pressure from others, right? I remember relatives telling me, and of course, in the Chinese context, every Chinese New Year, you receive money, and it's especially those who are single who will receive money. So they'll tell me, this is your last one, okay? This is your last one, right? So it sometimes does get pressurizing. And then, of course, there are those who aren't married who don't struggle with their singleness, even though the Bible teaches the importance and the duty to get married. So in this passage, Paul deals with both issues. Now, Corinth was a very prosperous city, but the time when Paul wrote to them, there was trouble, and a lot of people were also struggling with poverty. Now, it was so rich, why are the people so poor and struggling? And the answer is because earthquakes during that time had destroyed parts of the region of which Corinth was the capital city. And because of these earthquakes, famine resulted. So Christians were not getting enough food. They didn't know if they could support their family. And as Christians, you know, they had trouble also perhaps getting jobs. Now, Christians also at that time were facing additional problems. Rome was increasing the persecution. This was during the time of Nero. And that's why in verse 26, Paul speaks about the present distress. There was a great distress that was afflicting the people. And this distress, this crisis, was leading some people of Corinth to ponder, to wonder if they should get married at all. You know, there were those who were single and they were thinking, if I can't really afford to feed myself, should I have a family? Should I get married? Right? Now, there was also the additional problem, like we discussed a few weeks ago, of sexual immorality in the city. And Christians who were tempted with sex and sin, they concluded that it was better not to have sex at all. Right? Those who were unmarried concluded that it was better married at all because of the present crisis. And that's why in verse 1, we read that they had written to Paul, telling him, right, suggesting to him that it is not good for a man to touch a woman. Not good to have sex, not good to marry. That's what they were saying. So Paul had to correct their thinking. He taught them that if they aren't called or aren't able to be celibate, then they should marry. Verse 9 tells us, if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. Right? The word burn means to burn sexually. So Paul addresses these issues of sex and marriage. Now as he writes, there are several lessons we can learn. Firstly, all Christians have the gift of singleness and point in their lives. Secondly, all Christians must be content with their calling. And thirdly, all Christians must serve God faithfully now. Now, Paul, as he was writing this, was a single man. He says it a few times, I wish that everyone could be like me, right? Meaning single, right? Verses 7 and 8 say that. For I would that all men were even as I myself. Right? And verse 8 says, I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them to abide even as I. So Paul was saying that he wishes everyone were single like him. Now don't get the wrong idea. He is saying it in the context of that present distress. Right? And as verse 6 says, Paul is not commanding it, he is suggesting it. Now, if we read this, we might think, Paul, you are so biased. Of course you would recommend singleness because you're single. Now consider this. Paul was single when he wrote this epistle, but he was very, very likely married at one point. Now let's take a look at Acts 26, verse 10. Acts 26, verse 10. Acts 26, verse 10. Here, Paul said this of what he did in the past when he persecuted Christians. He said, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. So Paul was just here saying that when he wasn't a Christian and when he persecuted Jews, he had authority to put them to death and to send them to prison. The question I want to ask you is, who had such authority? Who had such authority to do this in those days? And the answer basically is, it was the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was a group of priests and Pharisees who were the ruling council of the Jews, of Israel, of Judea at that point in time. And according to history, no unmarried man could be a member of the Sanhedrin. So Paul was married. Again, Paul was a Pharisee. And a Pharisee was a very religious Jew, an observant Jew. And as an observant Jew, he would have been married. Because the Jews, rightly so, considered duty a marriage. But according to their tradition, if a man wasn't married by 20, he could consider himself a sinner. Unmarried men, by Jewish tradition, were considered to be excluded from heaven. They were also, said not to be real. Fortunately, we're spared this kind of unbiblical thinking today. Okay? But Paul wasn't married when he wrote 1 Corinthians, which really tells us that two things are possible. His wife left him when he became a Christian, or secondly, he was widowed. So Paul really was one who was qualified to speak about marriage as well as singleness. He said in verse 7, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. So what do we see here? He considered both marriage and singleness as a gift. Both marriage and singleness are gifts. So if you are single, the Bible says you have the gift of singleness. But if you are married, then you have the gift of marriage, where once you have of singleness. So what this tells us is that all Christians at one point or their lives, right, they have the gift of singleness. So that's the first point. Now I believe we frequently misunderstand this passage. We oftentimes read this passage and we think, the gift is God especially gifting single people with a gift to be celibate, right? That's how we understand it. And others, of course, do not have this gift. Now that's the Catholic way of understanding it, which is why they say the priests have a special gift of God to remain celibate, right? that we are specially gifted to remain single. But that's not the case. If we read this passage, we are specifically told that singleness itself is the gift. Okay? And one thing we need to remember is that gifts aren't given for our own sakes. But gifts are given to the church for whose sake? For other people's sake. Right? Now the word gift is the Greek word charisma. Something that you have been graciously given. A blessing from God. And so we see here that singleness is a blessing that God bestows on us for the sake of his people. And equally, marriage is also a blessing that God bestows on us for the sake of his people as well. Now, if you take a look at 1 Corinthians 12, 4 to 11, we're not going to read it, but you see here that there's a list of gifts. You see that there's a wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy. Then you learn in verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 12, these gifts are given to every man for what purpose? The verse tell you. It's given to every man that all may profit. Right? Profit. Gifts are not given so that the individual person who has the gift will profit from it, but gifts are given to the individual person that the church may profit from it. So, which tells us here that singleness is a gift for the common good of the church. In one sense, it's true, single people can do many things that married people cannot. Right? Likewise, of course, married people can do things that single people can't, and that's also a gift. You see, single people can expend their energy. They can devote their time more to the service of God. And that's why Paul, if you were to take a look at verses 32 to 34 of our passage, it tells us that the single person can serve God without wearing, you know, multiple hats of a husband or a father or a wife or a mother. Likewise, married people can serve also as an example by raising godly kids. They serve the church, right, in a crude way in that sense, by reproducing, by making more Christians, you know, for the church in that sense. Now, having said that, in that context, if singleness is a gift and if marriage is a gift, suppose we are single, or if we are married, should we, as singles, crave to be married? Should we crave, if we are married, to be single? And the answer that Paul gives is no. No. Right? This is because all Christians must be content with their calling. Now that's the second point that we see from this passage. In verse 7, Paul wishes that the unmarried and the widows unmarried. Of course, he does not command it. He wishes it. But all of this to make a point. And you have to keep in the back of your mind the context. It's in this present distress. Right? People were growing hungry. There was problems. He says all this to make a point that they should all be content. Why? And the reason why is all of them and all of us have been gifted with a gift, right? Single or married. Verse 17 says, "But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk. And so ordain I in all churches." So what we see here is that if you're married, stay married. If you're single, because of the present distress, etc., walk in your singleness, right? So Paul does not command people to remain single, command people to marry, but he does command them to be content. So in terms of application here, if you are currently single and God has brought no one into your life, You don't see anyone in the horizon, right? Be content in your singleness. Remain in your singleness now, right? The same thing for those who are married. And in verses 10 to 16, which we did not read, Paul's instructions were to the married that they should not put away their spouses. If you are married, stay married. Likewise, we see this also in verses 18 to 19, where he tells those who are uncircumcised, don't seek circumcision. And for those who are circumcised, not to seek uncircumcision. I was wondering to myself, how can something be circumcised again? But in fact, historically and medically, there was such a procedure. Jews who didn't want to be Jews anymore, who lived in the Roman world, they had to go through a very painful procedure so that they could be re-paganized, right? So he is basically saying here, and having that thought in your mind, the present distress, be content. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. But how about us today, who don't have that present distress? The answer is still the same. You know, there are those who struggle greatly with singleness and will go to great lengths to find a spouse, unbiblically, not in the will of God, because the craving is so great. God calls them to be content with whatever calling that he has called them to. And that's really the meaning of verse 20 and 21. If you are a servant, don't despise it. If you're a slave until your circumstances change. If you're free, use your freedom. Likewise, if you are single, don't despise your singleness. And if you are married, use your marriage to the glory of God. Folks, you see here, God is telling us, in whatever state we are, to be content. And he's also telling us, through the whole counsel of the word, that single people are not solitary. Those who are single in our midst, you're not alone. There is the fellowship of the church. And the energy and the availability of singles can be used. If you are single, but you are not really part of the church life, then we in the church, we lose out, right? And the family life of married can also be greatly used. If you're married and you have a family, but you're not ministering to our single folk, the singles in church, they lose out. You know, we have to consider very carefully the calling which God has called us to in the church. And you know, sometimes we place something artificial that gets rid of our duty that we should perform. Now, what do I mean by that? A lot of us say, well, I don't need to minister to the singles because the singles have their fellowship groups. But the Bible has no knowledge of fellowship groups. It's fine, but the Bible has knowledge of older Christians ministering to younger Christians, older men, fathers, older women, mother ministering to the younger and those who are singles. So I will have to say this, that one reason why singles may feel dissatisfied with their singleness is because they aren't being ministered to. And well-meaning church members try to help them without understanding their struggles, without understanding what God's will for them is. And thus they pile more pressure that the world already piles on them. Having said that, yes, the Bible speaks about the goodness and the duty to marry. But it is the case that even though we may prepare ourselves for that, that God may not have called us to marriage, but we have the fellowship of the church. And so it is our duty, folks, as those married, to minister to those who aren't. You know, just a side note, there's a young adult camp coming out, right? Organized by Carmel Bible Presbyterian Church. And you know, while the reasoning may seem fairly crass, you know, primitive or whatever, one of the reasons why I am promoting it is so that young people can get together, young Christian people can get together. So if you're not making full use of this opportunity, right, I don't want to say lose out. It's not losing out. But it is an opportunity, right, that the church is trying to create to get young people together. Now that's all, okay? Yeah. So it is a good thing, right? Be involved in the life of the church. So having said that, what then? Those who are single, commanded to be content, should you therefore seek to be married if you're single? Some people will say, well, I'm content. So does that mean I should seek? And the plain answer is yes. Yes. Still pray. We need to understand that Paul's suggestion is based on the context, the crisis, right? And it's so good for, because of the crisis, it's good for the people to remain single. But the Bible still stresses the importance of marriage. If you would like to get married, and God has sent someone along your way, or you've prayed about someone, and that someone seems to be praying and interested, the answer is, get married. Right, that's what we saw as we read the last part of 1 Corinthians 7, where it says, you know, you don't do wrong by your virgin, by your virgin daughter, if you let her marry. Right? It's better for them to get married. That's what Paul was saying, that if you have that desire, and God has, by providence, one into your path, and you have been praying and seeking, and that should be the case with all of us, if someone comes to our path, across our path, and if it's God's will, get married. But at the same time, if God does not, we ought not to be discontent. You know, sometimes it is not just our discontentment. I've ministered to a lot of single people. Sometimes, you know, it's also their parents. They would love their kids to get married. I remember one mother, concerning her daughter, said, any man is better than no man. You know, that's a horrible thing to say. You know, horrible, horrible thing to say. So we should desire, but we should be content. And we should be mindful, right? We should be mindful. But why? Why do those who are single get discontent and struggle? Well, there's influence, of course, and there's societal pressure, but sometimes it's because we don't want to be content. James 4, 1-3, it says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Is it good and right to ask God for a spouse? Yes. But if that prayer is not answered, do we burn in disappointment? And do we keep searching in that kind of bitterness? That is what leads to discontentment and struggle. Paul is commanding us content. Now, you may be struggling in your singleness. You may desire to get married. But if providence has not brought someone across your way, trust God and be content. But a word to those struggling, a word to you, while marriage is good, marriage is hard. marriage is so difficult. In verse 28, Paul told them that while it was not wrong to marry, but those who marry will face many troubles in this life. And Paul wanted to spare them this trouble. It's true, isn't it? Those of us married, have we ever thought of wanting to be single again? Now don't lie to me. Right? The family man has to go off to look after his family, driving the kids to school, looking after them when they're ill, making sure the wife is happy. People's lives are more complicated, and that's what the Bible says. Yes, children and spouses bring great joy, but they also bring great complications, and they don't always bring great joy. Now, this is not to say that singles don't have complications either. They do. But those who are married often do have more complications. There's a missionary by the name of Ingrid Trobisch. She was a single missionary lady who served in Cameroon for a great number of years. And on the mission field, she met a man and they got married. She had a happy marriage, but even she said this: "There is only one thing harder than living alone, and that is to live with another person." Another person has also said, "I like being single. I'm always there when I need me." Your wife, have you often said, "Where's my husband when I need him?" Right? So marriage is hard. That is why there are those who are married who desire not to be married anymore. But similarly, as God tells the singles to be content, He commands those of us who are married to work things out in our marriage as much as we can and be content. Now, why does Paul preach contentment? Again, there was difficulty, the present distress. There was famine. And these people were wondering whether or not to put away their spouses, even when they were married. There was persecution. You know, but Paul says, be content. You're gifted either way. If you're called to marry, then marry. If you're called to be single, meaning no one has come your path, you know, by your path, then be single. If you desire to marry, but are not called to be married at the moment because no one has come to you, then be content with your single. What is important is serve God now. And that's the third point. All Christians, whether married or single, serve God now. Now here, Paul gives his opinion quite strongly in these passages. He wishes that people would remain single so they can serve God as he. In verses 32 and 35, he recognizes that those who are unmarried don't have family responsibilities, and hence they are, quote-unquote, more free to serve God. Right? And according to this context, the present distress, the famine, the persecution, this, I would say, was good advice. There were definite advantages to remaining single at that point in time. You didn't have to worry about your family. You know, we can imagine how in times of persecution and crisis, a burden of a wife or family can become dangerous, right? You know, in the face of persecution, torture me, you know, hit me, dig nails into my nails. I will never deny Christ. We may say that. But imagine, what if you were threatened with the torture of your children and your wife? That's why in verse 35, at the end of it, Paul said that if you have no family, no spouse, you may attend upon the Lord without distraction. In that sense, it was true. But if one was married, according to the end of verse 34, he or she will have to care for his spouse to please another. But having said that, you know, is that also not serving the Lord? If you take care of your children, you raise them for the glory of God, you love your wife, you love your husband, that is also serving God. So in the context of the present distress, Paul, in addressing those who were married, told them not to put away their wives. because it was precisely in the time of famine and persecution that a man's family needs him. That is also service to the Lord. So folks, let us take a look at what Paul is saying. Your estate, it is a gift from God, whether you are single, whether you are married. If you are single, in particular, be content with your calling. If the Lord changes that situation, be content with marriage also. But the important thing is serve God where you are. Spend time preparing for marriage. Focus on character and inward fruit. If the Lord brings someone to you in the next few years, praise the Lord. If you wait 30 more years and the Lord brings someone to you, you're prepared for marriage. You know, when I went back to my origin, I attended a wedding. Beautiful sister inwardly. The brother, the husband-to-be, was a fine man. He had never thought about marriage. You know, he was happy being single. Very happy indeed. He had never thought about marriage until one day someone told him that, you know, according to the Bible, you know, if, you know, you're not thinking about marriage, you know, and have an tangling vows of singleness, you're robbing a husband from a wife. So in that one sense, we do prepare ourselves, right? We should think. On the other hand, this sister was really wanting to get married. You know, a beautiful, wonderful sister, patient, godly. And in her later years, that's when the Lord sent someone to her. And she was prepared for it. You know, she said if she had met him any sooner, she probably wouldn't have wanted to marry him. Right? And in the same way, if he had met her sooner, he wouldn't have married her either. It was all in the time of the Lord. I'd like to conclude with a story of Gladys Aylward. Gladys Aylward was a missionary in China. She was a missionary when a lot of mission societies did not want to take her because she had been a parlor maid. She was a domestic helper, and they didn't think that she was intelligent enough or educated enough to be a missionary. But what she did was she went to China by herself, right? And she spent 7 years there, single and happy. Then an English couple, also missionaries, came to work by village. She looked at them, and she saw what she was missing out. And she prayed to the Lord that he would call a man from England, call him to the mission field, send him to China, and have him propose to her. That was her prayer. Now, of course, it didn't happen, right? And she said in a tongue-in-cheek manner, "I believe God answers prayer." He called him, but he never came. But what happened was Gladys Aylward continued to serve God joyfully in her singleness. I think that's the thing that we all need to learn, contentment. And those who are married, I know some of you probably wish that you could be single again. Be content. Marriage is a wonderful thing. You can work things through. And you know how you can work it through? Last week's message. By being romantic and stirring up love again. Let's pray. Eternal gracious Father, we thank you for the gift that you have given to every one of us. Help us to be content and help us, Lord, to prepare ourselves to be husbands and wives, and also to be better husbands and better wives. Help us, Lord, to serve you wherever we are. whatever estate that we are in, and grant to us a heart to minister one to another. We pray this in Jesus' name.